Well, on this 4th of July weekend, we want to conclude our little mini-series on the New Age movement and continue on in our broader series on cults. Warning, feeding, alerting all of us that anything that is not of God and anything that is not of the Word of God is ultimately, the Bible says, from Satan, who was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And all of you have come with different expectations tonight. You've heard something about the New Age movement somewhere. Perhaps, how many of you have read a book about the New Age movement or books? Some of you have read Constance Cumby, and others have read this, and others have read that. You've read my good friend Dave Hunt's books, The Seduction of Christianity, and is it Seduction Again or Return to Seduction or whatever, Seduction the Third Time Around, I think is the title to his third book. An awful lot has been written, and quite frankly, in my judgment, nobody's ever really wrapped their arms around the subject. It's a gigantic subject, and you can come at it from all angles. I, in my travels and listening to people talk about it, have also come to the conclusion that some of the things that we attribute to the New Age movement, the New Agers would be amazed that it came from their movement. So we've got the extreme of people who want to kind of poo-paw the New Age movement. We don't believe it's here. It's a figment of your imagination. And then there are other people who see a New Ager behind every rock. And I want tonight to see if I can kind of wrap my arms around the subject, taking the Word of God and opening our minds and hearts and giving you some things that you can really get a handle on. And if you don't have the time to read all the books, if you don't have the money to buy all of the books, or don't know where to go to buy all of the books, feel like you can positively enter the world and have victory for the things of Jesus Christ. Very honestly, the New Age movement is all around us. I think last week or 2 weeks ago, I read from this little blue card that was put on my car that was entitled A Metaphysical Revival. There's one of the key words, metaphysical, that you'll find oftentimes in the New Age literature. Metaphysical revival with a New Age twist, and in it they promise old-time gospel singing. And they might have sung Just As I Am as a part of that. There would be power healings. They thought something out of the Pentecostal charismatic movement would have been good. But it's with a New Age message, so the invitation is, let's make miracles together, right here in Long Beach on Artesia Boulevard. This week somebody dropped off to me a little ad for a convention that's going to be held in Salem, Oregon. Of all things, the last time they did one of those, it was in Massachusetts, and they killed off everybody that went to it. That was about 200 years ago. The Aquarian Age is here. What are you doing about it? Building the Rainbow Bridge into the New Age. And boy, it looks fantastic. At least the scenery looks fantastic. The subjects look a little bizarre. The song, The Age of Aquarius, is really the music that led us into the whole subject. When the moon in the seventh house and Jupiter aligns with Mars, then peace will guide the planet and love will steer the stars. This is the dawning of the age of Aquarius. You probably can hear the music going through your mind right now, right? Because it has been played so much over and over and over again. Well, what's this thing all about and how dangerous is it? And why didn't somebody tell us it was coming? I entitled my message, and maybe you thought about it for a moment, The Old New Age. And may I suggest that what we're looking at today is old error in new dress, but it's old error nonetheless. And there are several thoughts that I want to give you to kind of get a handle on and kind of then teach out of an experience that I had 6 years ago, which might have been the most dynamic spiritual experience I have ever had. It also was the most frightening, but perhaps I felt like I was walking in the footsteps of a John the Baptist or an Isaiah with a head-on confrontation of one of the leading spokesmen for the New Age movement and an opportunity on a national, worldwide basis to expose a particular prominent New Age group for what they are, and that is not of God and therefore of Satan. This book, the Bible, is the very best book on the New Age. You need to know that. Why do I say that? It is because anything that is not of God and anything that is not authenticated and validated in the Word of God is from Satan and is bound to somehow be integrated into New Age thinking or old thinking. That's the only book you really need. Now, I'm not suggesting to go out and buy Tex Mar's old book, which is about 6 months old, and his new book, which just hit the press, or Constance Cumby, or the rest of them. But what I am suggesting is that those books will not give you what the Word of God will. If you've got a piece of paper, and I know they handed you some blank notes. They gave you all that was on my mind when you came in, so you could write down that I'm going to plug into our minds tonight. Four basic facts about the New Age movement do I want to begin with. Four biblical facts about the New Age movement. First fact I find in Genesis chapter 3. I do not have to read too far into my Bible till I discover that the New Age is really the same age. It's only thousands of years older. And the thinking, the philosophy, the foundation of the New Age movement is found in Genesis chapter 3. And it was where Satan, crafty serpent that he was, met Adam and Eve and first questioned the Word of God, and then he denied the truthfulness of it. And he told Eve that what God said probably would not happen. And then he told her what God said would not happen. And from doubt went to denial. God knows, Genesis 3:5, that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And it was in one of the greatest assaults on the human soul that Satan very subtly, but very quickly, was able to move Adam and Eve away from an intimate, trusting relationship with God. And ever since then, Satan has been known as the father of lies. And the New Age movement is nothing but a bunch of religious and secular lies that have been woven together in what would appear at first glance to be a very practical and attractive package that anyone in a materialistic, success-oriented society of the West would certainly want to put their arms around and grasp as their ultimate salvation. But I suggest to you that the thinking of Satan, which has continued until today, found its beginning in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden and has continued up until this very hour. Fact number two. And that is that behind the New Age movement is idolatry, and behind idols are demons. That might be a frightening and revolutionary thought to some of us raised in Western culture, but turn over to Psalm 106 with me for just a moment. Psalm 106, and let me show you what I mean. Psalm 106, and I want to look at verse 36, 37, and 38. Demons are not new to the time in which we live. Demons are created beings, fallen angels, a part of the army of God, or army of Satan, rather. They have been active in the affairs and the lives of men since the earliest of days, in league with Satan. Psalm 106 is talking about the Jews coming out of Egypt. And I want to pick it up at, well, let's pick it up at verse 34, just to pick up the context. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, the Jews having exited from Egypt and now entered into the promised land, but they mingled with the nations and they learned their practices. Now God had told them, when you come out of Egypt and into the land, you are not to embrace, you are not to study, you are not to learn of any of the pagan rituals of the land, but you are actually to annihilate the people so that you can do away with their false religion. They did not do that, and thus, verse 36, they served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters. Now watch this. Who do you sacrifice sons and daughters to? You sacrifice them to idols. But look at what the text says. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with their blood. Demons had followed. The Jews were a part of all that they were doing. There was demons behind the idol that was created even by Aaron. And I want to tell you that behind the New Age movement is Satan, and his whole demonic army in the most subtle, outwardly beautiful way you can imagine that the Word of God warns us will occur in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that Satan will come disguised as what? An angel of light. Be reminded that what Satan is doing in the world today is not him dressed up in a red suit with two horns, a pitchfork, and a tail, and big fangs coming out of his mouth, but is that is so cleverly disguised and so wonderfully packaged that it looks like the real thing. I'm corresponding right now with a Jehovah's Witness who saw in the paper that we were doing a thing on cults. And a fascinating, fascinating dialogue am I having with him, as I've told him that my faith is not negotiable, but I'd be glad to dialogue with him and tell him why we believe what we believe, and listen to him, totally convinced, tell me that Jesus is the Son of God, but he is not God the Son. And it is an amazing roundabout way that he tries to disprove the deity of Jesus Christ, all along believing that he is a Christian, and that I am the guy that has apostatized, and I'm the one that needs to be saved, and he's already in the hand of God. Very subtly led away from the truth of God's Word. Let me look at one more text in 1 Corinthians, over in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Demons existed in the days of our Lord, very obvious, as we've been studying through the Gospel of Mark, and even in the days of Paul in Greece. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, who had been saved out of a pagan world, it was an idolatrous world, it was an immoral world, continued some of their practices which they believed to be neutral. And part of those were going down to the restaurants where meat sacrificed to idols was served and sold. And Paul says this, verse 14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Now, he's not suggesting that they were worshiping in the purest form of idolatry, but rather he says, "I speak to you as wise men, you judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I do say to you, the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, now watch this, they sacrifice to what? Demons, and not to God, and I do not want you to become sharers in demons. For you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? And point being, anything that would intersect with idolatrous, demonic practices would cause us to be a partaker or a sharer in it, even if we do it ignorantly, or even if we do it in a way that we don't think it'll have any grand or great spiritual impact on us. May I suggest that there are as many demons today in league with Satan as there were in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, in the days of the Jews as they came into the Promised Land, and in the days of Paul, all who are subtly behind all forms of idolatry and false worship, attempting to draw our attention away from the one true living God and focus it on anything but Him. Demons are behind all of that. That's fact number two. Fact one, it's an old new age, not a new age. Secondly, demons are behind the idolatry of false religion. Fact number three is Jesus warned us in advance of the coming manifestations that I believe we're seeing today of the new age. Look over at Matthew chapter 24 with me for a moment. Matthew chapter 24, the great Olivet Discourse. Jesus did not lead his disciples to believe that when they went out into the world, when they opened up the Scripture, when they preached the message of salvation, that all would be saved, the world would be changed, and that a Christian society would come into being. As a matter of fact, our Lord's warnings continually, things will get worse before they get better. Now look at what he says in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 and 5. He's answering the question, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? That is, the age they were in and the age that we're in. And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and mislead many. And we're going to see in a few moments that at the heart of the New Age movement, and a major portion of it, are people who will tell us that the Christ is already here. And all we need to do is open our hearts up and look for him, and we'll find them. Verse 11, Jesus said that many false prophets will arise and mislead many. And then verse 23, then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, don't believe him. For false Christ and false prophets will arise. And then secondly, and will show great signs and wonders. Sometimes I wonder if the age of Aquarius is not to be paralleled with or associated with the age of power this and power that, that quite frankly does not come from God. For he says that they will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. You and I need to stand warned tonight that the subtleties of Satan, the innuendos of the demons, are convincing enough to even lead you and me astray. And that ought to put something of the fear of God in our heart and drive us back to the Word of God so that we can become equipped and withstand those kinds of pressures and those kinds of tugs and those kinds of pulls. And we live in a time in our own country as we've come out of the late 60s and the early 70s, a time in which the Spirit of God did a great work in our country that I believe in the main evangelical Christendom missed altogether in attributing where it came from. Just as a little sidelight, and I was thinking about this morning as we were focusing on the 4th of July, the current group of key Christian leaders in our country today came to know Christ basically and came to a deep commitment to the things of Jesus Christ as a result of the Second World War, 1948 to 1953. Those of you that lived back then and can think through many of the organizations that came into existence, many of the leaders that are today, that was the era in which they made their decision to pursue Christ on a full-time basis. There was a second major work of the Spirit of God, and it would be about 20 years later, about 1967, 1968, into the middle 70s as a result of the Vietnam War. Now, I'm not suggesting we go to war again, but if you read your newspapers this morning or listened to the radio and TV, folks, we are in the war zone. And I would not be surprised if God uses that was designed by Satan for evil, subtly slipped into by man who has no control over his world, if God does not use that to raise up a whole brand new generation of leaders who are so stricken with the awfulness of war, the awfulness of death, that would put in their heart the desire to make whatever sacrifice is necessary to take the gospel to the ends of the earth and raise up another generation of leadership who about in the year 2000-2005 would replace the current crop of young bucks, about 40 to 45, who are ready to take over the major leadership roles in Christendom today. Just a little insight into what it seems like God is doing in the world in spite of the worst efforts of man. Jesus warned us that as time goes on, things will get worse. They won't get better. So don't let down your guard. Don't give up. I really don't want to hear. Somebody said this the other day, and I couldn't believe it. I said, nobody at Grace would say this. Somebody was looking for somebody, I think, to work in the children's area, and somebody said, well, you know, I've been in the church for 20 years, and I've done my work, and I'm going to let somebody else do it. Well, I understand we all need vacations. I'm not against taking vacations. But if that's in your heart of hearts, take a 6-month vacation or a 9-month vacation or a 12-month vacation. But folks, jump back in because there's a battle going on for the souls of people's lives. And it's all in the heart of what God's doing and what Jesus really warned us about. Fact one, and that is that the new age is really not a new age, it's an old age, it's just continuing on. Fact number two, demons are really behind it all, subtly as angels of light, pushing us into the foray. Fact number three, Jesus warned us in advance. And fact number four, I find in the book of the Revelation chapter 13. Would you join me there for a moment? Revelation chapter 13. We've spent several hours in Revelation chapter 13 several years back. If you want to get all the details, you can get those tapes back at the tape counter. But it was there that we talked about the Antichrist, the ultimate antithesis to Jesus Christ. Anti meaning someone who is with, and at the same time, someone who is against. Someone who will come in and say that I am the Christ, and at the same time be diametrically opposed to the things of Jesus Christ. And it is the beast of Revelation chapter 13. It is the one who was slain, verse 3, whose fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast and worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, the dragon being Satan. And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. The New Age, as we know it today, the expanding expanse of false religion worldwide will continue on and culminate in Satan's best shot in taking over, usurping the throne of God and the authority of God on this planet. And for those of you that were with us in our study in the book of the Revelation, you know the end in Revelation 20, Jesus wins, and the battle of Armageddon is fought, and the cause of God wins. But there is a manifestly powerful attack on the cause of Christ in those days that would appear as though Christ's cause will be a loser, but that's only an optical illusion. That will not happen. Well, with those four facts in mind, we ask the question, what in the world is going on today? What's the New Age movement all about? What do we see? What can we do about it? Quite frankly, I do not believe that there is any human mastermind to the New Age movement. I have, since about 1974, been bombarded at various places in our country by various people who believed the Illuminati were behind the New Age movement, the Trilateral Commission, the Club of Rome, and I could go on and on and on talking about various political groups that really do exist. The what's the little club at Harvard? The Hasting Pudding Club, I think that's it, that George Bush was in at Harvard. I mean, it's just amazing what different people think or behind all of this that we see. I do not believe there is any human mastermind behind it, but there is a spiritual mastermind behind it, and it is Satan. And as mankind drifts further and further away in their own little spectrum, whether it be Western ungodliness or whether it be Eastern ungodliness, as they all move further and further away from God, and in their own little dress, they begin to take on certain common characteristics. And it looks like there is this great movement, and there is this great movement, but you cannot put your finger on any one person or any one organization. They're all just sort of drifting in the same direction. They're drifting much closer because of the increase in communication that we have today and the proliferation of books. We know more about what's going on simultaneously than ever before, and in a sense have a much better big picture. We're able to think globally today, whereas 30, 40 years ago, we could not do that. The New Age movement, as we maybe know it here in America, and as most popularly is called, the New Age movement, and would have been that that is offered up in Salem, Oregon, is a very, very interesting movement. Its best-known spokesman, that great religionist, Shirley MacLaine, probably would be the better known. I recently was reading an article on Shirley and all that she does. And in order to support that movement, they quoted some famous theologians like Famous Amos, Marcia Mason, Helen Reddy, Lisa Bonet, and Tina Turner, all of whom have theological degrees from some of the finest seminaries in America and have studied theology from stem to stern. And certainly if they believe it and have bought into it, It certainly is Chevrolet, apple pie, mom, and all the rest, right? It is amazing. William Roy, who's associate professor of sociology at UCLA, a self-described baby boomer, says this about the New Age movement and its spiritual attractiveness in our country. He said, as we grew up, we became disillusioned with the church, along with everything else. We turned to materialism before we returned to spiritualism. But by no means is this generation ready to give up on materialism, something that shrewd New Age leaders understand. So the movement emphasizes techniques to help its followers deal with the stresses and strains of material life. He says, and I quote, "It's like a cheaper version of psychiatry," unquote. Very, very interesting. Robert Wuthnow, who studies religion in America, along with Harvard theologian Harvey Cox, calls New Age thought a kind of yuppie religious expression. That is, you can have everything without any discomfort or pain or inconvenience. And if you study much of the New Age literature, you will discover that it has everything to do with self-assertiveness, success, and becoming all you can be. So now the Army's in the New Age movement, right? I think that's the heart of their little ad that they do for the Army. That's the manifestation that it's taking in our own country. And it is that that will cause you to continue to climb to a higher plane, simultaneously on one hand in the area of materialism, and on the other hand in the area of spiritual things. And that sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? Behind it all is some incredible subtleties. And I don't believe if I had not been involved in some things I was 6 years ago, I yet today would understand that. Many of us, about 6 years ago, a little over 6 years ago, April 25th, 1982, awoke, if you're a subscriber to the LA Times, to this particular full-page ad, and I'm told cost megabucks, six digits, is what something like that would have cost for the 14 major worldwide newspapers as this ad appeared in. It says the world has had enough of hunger, injustice, war. In answer to our call for help, as world teacher for all humanity, the Christ is now here. Well, boy, that rang the chimes of everybody in L.A. I can remember that Sunday morning, people cut it out, brought it to church, and wanted to know, what in the world is this thing? And quite frankly, I didn't know what this thing was, never heard of it. It was put in the newspaper by something called the Tara Press out of London, England, the Tara Center out of New York, New York, and the Tara Center out of North Hollywood, and the Information Center Amsterdam out of Amsterdam, Holland. And I really didn't know what that was all about, so I just kind of sat on it. About 3 weeks later, a man called the church, and he said there's a man by the name of Benjamin Krim who's going to give a press conference, and he's the man that put that ad in the paper, and I've got press credentials. Would you go to his press interview? I said, sure, man, I'd love to. And so they arranged for me to have press credentials, and I drove downtown to the very posh Ambassador Hotel. They had rented one of the finest, biggest ballrooms that were available, and I've never seen so many cameras and guys running around with a little pad of paper and a pencil in my life. It was a Christian man that got me in. Purpose for me being there was to have Benjamin Krim declare as a part of his press conference and the Q&A session that occurred afterwards that he, in fact, was anti-Christ. He was anti-Christian. He was anti-Bible. He was far removed from historic Orthodox Christianity. And so they coached me on how to do this, how to go to a press conference. I can do it better than Sam Donaldson now, I think. And that was, you know what question that you've got, and it is so firmly fixed in your mind that when it looks like the guy's going to go for another question, you start talking along with 10 or 12 other reporters, only you're committed to not stopping talking. And if you're the guy that doesn't stop talking, you're the guy whose question will be answered. So they pounded that into me and pounded that into me and coached me, and I went into verbal training, and so I could just pop out anything I wanted to, wouldn't be intimidated by anybody. And the closer I got to this thing, the more frightened I really got by it. I'd never quite been frightened in the same way, but something in me sensed I was dealing with something I had never dealt with, and something that maybe was bigger than just a press conference in downtown Los Angeles. So I got in my little car, and it was Friday, May 14th, about 3 weeks after this newspaper ad had appeared all over the world, that I went to the Ambassador Hotel. Benjamin Krim was a handsome man with white hair, had a Scottish brogue, very sophisticated, very intelligent man, very well dressed, had a kind of a cream-colored turtleneck sweater and brown sports coat on, looked very dashing, debonair, had that accent, and anybody with an accent who says anything, it must be true, right? So he was there to capture the press. ABC was there, NBC was there, CBS was there, CNN was there, and every other AP, UPI, you name it, they were there. It was incredible. They were making movies and videos and the whole deal. And he got up and he spoke without notes for about a half an hour. And what he announced that day was that the Christ had already arrived in America. And that he, at that point in time, resided in London, England, and had resided there since June of 1977. Allegedly, this Christ had flown from Karachi, Pakistan, all the way to London, and was now a prominent spokesman and leader in the Pakistani community in the southern part of London, and that he was just on the verge of revealing himself or identifying himself to mankind. That doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to at least ask somewhere in your heart, could this be the Antichrist? The answer, by the way, is no, but that's the first question that pops into people's minds. The article that I showed you appeared on April 25th in 14 major newspapers around the world. We're not dealing with some little outfit up in North Hollywood. We're dealing with an international organization. It appeared in such places as, apart from Los Angeles, New York, London, Paris, Rome, New Delhi, Sydney, and others, carrying that ad with the assertion that Christ is here now. They estimated that the cost of that ad alone, that one ad, was at least $300,000, which is an incredible sum of money for any religious organization to put in the paper. 1982 was allegedly the year of declaration, and the press releases that we got ahead of time for this press conference was that Benjamin Krim just could very possibly tell us who this guy's name was and exactly where he was, and talk about kind of a spiritual coming out party. Well, as a result of that conference in time, I'll take you ahead in time, then I'm going to come back and fill in some of the details. He never did announce who the man was. And when asked, why won't you tell us who he is, and in subsequent phone calls that I made, I finally got tired of making phone calls and getting the same answer, so I quit. But the answer was, the reason that he has not yet come was that the worldwide international press is not yet ready to receive him. And until the press is ready to welcome him, he will not impose himself on worldwide humanity. And you and I might kind of palm that off as a hoax. Some guy had $300, had flipped his lid, all the oars weren't in the water, and he just wasted $300,000, and this was all a big hoax. I don't think so. I don't think so. I really believe there's a whole lot more behind this thing than maybe even we know tonight, other than the facts that I gave you. But point being, the time was not right. And until the world, you know, if the press is ready to receive him, what's the public going to be able to do? I mean, who tells you what to think? The press, right? Boy, if you don't know that, we got to go back to fact number five. I'll put fact number five on my press. We have been brainwashed by the American press. We hear what they want us to hear. I hope you understand that. I hope you understand that you are fed a very select menu and diet in both our newspapers and on radio and TV in terms of what we know is going on in the world today. Hope everybody's with me on that and don't think I've gone off right-wing or left-wing in that. That's just a pure fact. And anybody that's in the media will tell you that. when the press is ready to receive whoever this person is, the public will be ready to receive them, because the general public will have been brainwashed by the press and by the media. But the time was not right, and his identity, his location, has still not yet been revealed. But allegedly, there's somebody in the south of London who meets all of the specifications that Krim talked about. Well, he went on for a half an hour. And when his half hour was up, he went to a Q&A session. And I was all primed and ready to go and hot with several of the questions. I'd read his book, his Masters of Wisdom book, so I knew what he believed. And so I popped up and I got in this question. I quoted, I'll just give you my question verbatim. I said, "Sir, the reappearance of the Christ in the Masters of Wisdom on page 47, you say that the churches of the world have presented a view of Christ which is not yours, that he is the only Son of God, that he's been given by a loving Father to die for the sacrifice at the time to pay for their sins. You said on page 47 that he's divine only as you and I are divine. And on page 110, when asked to define God, you say that everything is God. This table is God. This microphone is God. Because God is everything, there is no God, and God is no person. You obviously understand that from the Christian community, you've opened yourself up to the accusation that you are anti-Christ, anti-Christian, and anti-Bible. Would you respond to that?" Well, that was a big mouthful to get out in the midst of all of that. Here's his answer. He says, "Yes, I'm neither anti-Christ, anti-Christian, or anti-Bible." Let me tell you, by his words, what he meant by that. He says, "The Bible for me is a deeply profound work of truth, but that truth is couched in symbolic language. It's a deeply esoteric tone in the Bible. Taken quite literally, it is nonsense." And he's not anti-Bible? I think by his own definition, he is anti-Bible. "But taken symbolically and interpreted according to the esoteric tradition for which I stand, it is a work of profound truth and pertains to what's happening at this time. Now, the Christ is the Christ, in one sense, is the Christian. Orthodox Christians see him in that he embodies God the Son aspect of deity. The Christian sees three aspects, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In esoteric terminology, the way aspect, the love aspect, and the intelligent aspect. In the Hindu terminology, it would be Shiva, Vishnu, and Brahma. Now, these are only differences in terminology. They're not true differences, just differences in terminology. So the Christ is the embodiment of what we call God the Son, the Christ aspect, the Christos. He embodies energy. He embodies it. He anchors it on this that has evolved. And it's fantastically involved from our point of view. So pure that he cannot just channel, but embody for us that energy which we call the Christ principle, the Christ consciousness, and it flows from us. So in a sense, the Christians are right. He is the Son of God, but not the one and only Son of God. The Buddha is also the Son of God, as was Krishna, and so on, unquote. And that's what he meant when he said, "I am neither anti-Christ, anti-God, or anti-Bible." I responded with a second question. "So you would conclude that only initiates to the esoteric understanding of the Bible fully understand the worldwide outcoming of Maitreya," that would be the Christ that he's talking about, "and the fact that you're really looking for a universalistic approach to religion rather than a narrow, orthodox, historically stated version of Christianity. Is that true?" And he said, "Indeed, indeed, I ask it again, is it true?" He said, "Absolutely true, yes." And so in Benjamin Krim's own words, he's telling us that he's looking for an esoteric manifestation of energy that can be channeled, that will wrap its arms around every major world religion and make one of everything. Unbelievable. But I did force him on tape to make the statement that he was anti-Christ, anti-Christian, anti-Bible, and that what Orthodox historic Christianity stood for, he himself was totally against. Well, about that time, having asked those questions, some guy grabbed me by the arm, yanked me out of the audience, put me to the back of the Ambassador Hotel in this big ballroom and asked if I'd do an interview. I said, "Sure, man, I'd love to do an interview. Let's go for it." So Krim is up front doing all he's doing. I'm in the back, and the lights are on, the cameras are flashing, and I'm now doing an interview for CNN. It's going to be broadcast out of Atlanta, Georgia, thanks to Ted Turner. And they wanted to know what I thought about this guy. So I told them. I said, this guy is an antichrist. He is against the things of the Bible. He's against the things of the God of God. And he is of the spirit of the one of whom Christ himself spoke and of which John wrote in 1 John 2:18, children, it's the last hour, and just as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen, and from this we know it is the last hour. Well, that was kind of, it was a two-minute interview. It was broadcast all over the United States and wherever else CNN goes. And I really felt like John the Baptist. I'm ready to get my head whacked off because I've walked into the den of snakes and faced them off and confronted them and have now declared the truth of God while this interview is going on. So about that time, KABC grabs me and says, would you do an interview? And the lights went on, and the cameras began to whir. And about that time, the henchman of Benjamin Krim ended my press career. And we were thrown out of the Ambassador Hotel, lock, stock, and barrel. They did not want anybody doing any kind of interview anywhere near that had anything to say that wasn't agreeing with what Benjamin Krim was answering for the rest of the press. Some of that, by the way, you saw in the movie, that we've been looking at, the video, the last 2 weeks. Remember the fellow with the Scottish brogue there, kind of at the end of last week, if you were with us. Well, that experience raises a mountain of questions in anybody's, you know, what is he? Who is he? For people who don't know Christ, they're asking, is it the Christ? For us who know that it's not Christ, we're asking, who in the world is it? Their answer would be that for Christians, it'll be Christ. For Buddhists, it'll be the fifth Buddha. To the Muslim, it'll be the Imam Mahdi. And to the Hindus, it'll be the Krishna. I mean, it's whatever God you worship, that's who this energy or who this person is going to be. And we need to understand tonight, as we look at the New Age movement, no matter what language they use, most of you probably could care less what esoteric language is all about, and quite frankly, I could care less what esoteric language is all about, because even they don't know what esoteric language is all about, because it's secretive, and only if you've got the key can you begin to understand it. I asked myself the question, where in the world did Benjamin Krim get this? It was too good to have been dreamed up in his own mind. The story fit too well together to have been concocted. So I read a little bit and discovered that in 1959, he said he received a telepathic message saying that the return of Christ would be soon and that he would be involved in it. And from 1959 to 1977, he got 100 of these telepathically transmitted messages telling him more and more about Maitreya, or this Christ person, or this Christ principle. Where do you think he got all those messages? Got them from demons. Got them from demons. That's exactly where he got those messages. A man who was highly involved in Europe in the occult, in the study of Eastern religion. And I don't want to offend anybody tonight by talking about Eastern religion in a bad sense, but I do want you to know that Hinduism was the first great worldwide prostitution of the things of God known to man. And all you've got to do is study Hinduism to understand it. The videos brought a little bit of that out, understanding that Hinduism basically advances that Satan was trying to sell Adam and Eve on, and that is you can be like God, you can even be God, step by step by step by step. Sounds a little bit like Mormonism, right? And it's just from reincarnation to reincarnation to reincarnation. You just got to make sure your reincarnation is going in the right direction. There are two ways to be reincarnated. You can go from a man to a frog, or you can go from a man to somebody that's bigger than a man. All depend on how you live. You got to pick up a book sometime and read about Hinduism. Just see what its basis is and where it's going. I recently did that again and was amazed at the vast number of idols that are worshipped in the whole system of Hinduism. I got my hot little set of the world's great religions out and did a little bit of reading. and discovered that there's some interesting similarities between Christianity and Hinduism. They both have their own set of divinely given literature. We are Bible, the Hindus their Vedas. We're a monotheistic approach to God. There is one God in three persons. They're a polytheistic, animistic approach to the world, and God is all, and God is everywhere, and there are many gods. They just proliferate them, thousands of them. And yet, at the same time, in their pantheon of deities, they have a trinity, or a triunity of God, just like we do. And Brahma would be the parallel to God the Father. He's their creator. Shiva would be the parallel to God the Son, and he is the God of renewal. And Vishnu would be the parallel to the Spirit of God, and he's their preserver. We believe in the resurrection. They believe in reincarnation. Some similarities, but for the most part, they are miles apart that has engulfed a major part of our world system. And behind that entire system is Satan and demons. And underlying the most religious basis of the New Age movement today, and in some places it's obvious, some places it's subtly hidden, is Hinduism, Eastern mysticism, all of which is a prostitution and a perversion of Christianity, behind which there are demons and behind which there is Satan. I tried to ask myself if I could analyze the New Age movement, what Benjamin Krim was doing, where it came from, why is it so difficult. It's kind of like nailing Jell-O to the wall. Very, very difficult. And I spent many, many hours, and I think I was able to break out four threads from the cord of the New Age movement religiously, just to help us get a handle on where they're coming from. What do they put together to embrace the world, remembering that what Satan is putting together is a worldwide coalition. It's not some localized, it's not Eastern, it's not Western, it's not Oriental, it's not Occidental, but it will be worldwide, it'll be global. Strand number one, and that I've already alluded to, is Eastern mysticism, which basically is founded in Hinduism and its ultimate cult, which is Buddhism. You maybe did not know that, but Buddhism is an offshoot or a cult of Hinduism. Some 2,600 years after the time of Hinduism, which, by the way, seems to have originated in the world about the time of Abraham. If you want to tag it in the Bible, along about the time of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12 would be about the time that Hinduism came into the world. Strand number one is Eastern mysticism and all that I've suggested behind it. Secondly is the occult. And much of what you read will talk about the signs of the zodiac, the age of Aquarius, moving out of the age of Pisces into the age of Aquarius. And I won't take all the time to tell you what Benjamin Krim had to say about all of that. But you need to know that the scriptures anticipated all of that. Those practices existed in the time of the Jews when they came out of Egypt, which would have been about 1400 B.C. And the Word of God, you can read in Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 17, Isaiah 47, all prohibit being involved in any of that. A third error that I found in all of this was what we would call Gnosticism. And that was basically a first century heresy that taught that the man Jesus was merely a vehicle for God's power. He was not God who came in human flesh, but rather he was a person in whom God's power came upon and from whom God's power departed. And it basically is the whole error that the book of 1 John was written to combat against. The fourth element that I found in all of this, and something that is much more modern than any of those three, the Eastern mysticism, the occult, or Gnosticism, is that was... really begun in the 19th century by a Russian lady by the name of Helen Blavatsky. Anything that came from somebody named Blavatsky, that sounds sinister, doesn't it? Theosophy, have you ever heard of Theosophy? It was big back in the 20s and 30s, not so big today. Its headquarters is in Wheaton, Illinois, has about 5,000 members. But Theosophy, and in their doctrines, is very, very close to what is taught universally in terms of the religious side of the entire New Age movement. And all four of those ideas are woven together into what religiously would be called the New Age movement. Let me tell you how it works its way out, just on a couple of key doctrines. On the Bible, let me read it to you again, what Benjamin Krim says. On the Bible, he says, and I quote, "Taken quite literally, it is nonsense," unquote. That is, the Bible is a non-historical, non-believable book if you read it like any other piece of literature. God wrote it in all of these figures and symbols, and unless you are an initiate into the cult or have the key to unlock it, you can't understand it. That's the major mark of any cult, is when it tries to take the Bible away from the people. God is all the time trying to give the Bible to the people so they can understand it, so they can study it, so they can digest it, so they can obey it. When asked to define God, he says, "You are God, and I am God, and this microphone is God, and this table is God, and all is God, and because all is God, there is no God." And all that is pantheism, polytheism, atheism, and animism, all kind of bound up in one. I mean, they got a little bit from every place, put them together, and that's what he is. He's everything to everybody, and therefore he's nothing to God. He says, "To my mind, the churches have overemphasized the divinity of Christ. He is divine, but in the way you and I are divine. Only he has manifested his divinity, and we as yet have not." That's because we've not been reincarnated up to the highest level. And so that's what they say about those three major doctrines: the Bible, God, and Jesus Christ. When commenting on the Antichrist, Krim said this, and I quote, "Fundamentally, the Antichrist is the first or will aspect of God in its destructive form." It's like Shiva in the Hindu system that I talked about earlier. "It is that which destroys in order to prepare the way for the building aspect, which is the Christ aspect." And again, he's saying Christ is a power, but Christ is not a person. On Christ's atonement and his death and his bearing our sin, Krim said this, and I quote, "To my way of thinking, the Christian churches have released into the world a view of the Christ which is impossible for modern people to accept. As the one and only Son of God, sacrificed by a loving Father to save us from the results of our sins, a blood sacrifice straight out of the old Jewish dispensation." And so what he's saying is that whoever God is, he never would have done what Christians say he did, and that is for his Son to die and to bear the sin of mankind and then to offer the free gift of salvation. So it's utterly clear that Benjamin Krim is one of many spokesmen for the New Age movement. When you compare what the Bible teaches about itself, about God, about Christ, about his sacrifice, and about salvation, stands in total opposition to what it is that God taught in the Word of God, and stands in the position of embracing and perhaps acting as the channel or the conduit of bringing together all of the major world religions, which must occur so that the Antichrist can rule over them. And I'm not going to re-preach a message I preached a while back, but if you want to know where I think that's coming from in light of what I see and read in the world, in light of the Word of God, you can go back and get that particular tape. It was in the series in Revelation, and I believe was in Revelation chapter 13. Well, what should we do about all of that? Boy, I've given you more than you wanted to know on the New Age movement, right, tonight? It's really not worth all of you studying. I've spent an enormous amount of time studying it. I found it incredibly painful and not real enjoyable, but I knew it was necessary to equip people so they would not be ignorant of what it was. I think there's two responses that we need to have to the New Age movement. I think, number one, we need to warn people about it. It needs to be identified for what it is. It needs to be exposed as a system from Satan, not from God. It's full of darkness, not life. It's full of lies, not the truth. It leads to death and not to eternal life. You say, well, how do you know that? And it's because it's not from God. If it's not from God, it's from Satan. And if it's from Satan, it's a lie, and that lie will lead to death. It's exactly what happened in Genesis chapter 3. And we don't need to feel like we put our head in the sand or pulled the intelligence plug on what I've just said, because that's what the Word of God says. Those are just absolute, pure, historical facts that can be documented by reading the literature. And then you can draw whatever conclusion you want to from it. And you're free to draw your own conclusion. But I'm telling you that if it's not from God, it is from Satan. We need to understand that. We need to be warned about it. And we need to minister in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle John, who forever in the New Testament were warning the people that they loved the most about those systems of religious and spiritual thought that were not of God. And if you've read the New Testament through at least once, you know they did not mince words at all. Second thing that we need to do, and I want you to listen real careful on this. At whatever level you are involved in effective evangelism, and by effective evangelism, I'm assuming that you're living the Christian life. I'm assuming that if you ever open your mouth to share the gospel, the lifestyle that went before it won't contradict it. I'm assuming that. But at what level you are in telling people what God did for you, that is that God the Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross, bore your sin, was buried, arose the third day, and made a way for you to have a personal relationship with God forever by faith. At whatever level you're involved in that, dear friend, the things that we've talked about tonight obligates us before God to triple, quadruple, and if I knew the names of the higher levels, our invasion of the city of Long Beach and our neighborhoods and the marketplace with the light of Jesus Christ. It's my personal opinion that we are approaching the latter days, and that's a safe statement. It might take another 2,000 years to get to the last day, but we are 2,000 years closer to the last days that John called the last days in his day. And everything seems to be pointing that the stage is being set on a worldwide basis to fit the scenario of the Word of God as never before in world history. It is safe to say there is a more limited time to reach the world with Jesus Christ than ever before in world history. That's a true statement. We need to triple and quadruple our efforts to effectively, I mean verbally, presupposing we're already living in a way that authenticates the validity of Christ's involvement in my life, our efforts to reach the city of Long Beach and surrounding areas with the gospel. We live in a dark community. And God increasingly burdens my heart for the city of Long Beach as I look at it, as I look at all that it means to our world system, as it becomes increasingly a great world trade center. The economic focus is on the city of Long Beach. It's a city of growing prominence and growing stature. It's a city that admits that it's having a renaissance. And I believe where there's a secular renaissance, God wants a spiritual renaissance. And I believe that's why God has us here. And so our purpose tonight in this whole series was not so much to make us experts on the cults as it was to warn and prepare and equip you and me that things out there are dark, but we are the possessors of light. We are the possessors of light, and God wants us to turn our flashlights on and literally shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the question. Are you willing tonight to commit yourself, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to tripling, quadrupling, whatever 10-timesing is, your involvement in effective evangelism in our city? It's the burning question. Are you willing to do it in light of what we've discovered tonight about the New Age movement, which is not spared, by the way, the city of Long Beach? Let's pray.